faith and faith of Abraham from the promises of God. Last week we were looking at the vineyard. If you remember, we were talking about that vineyard there, that Isaiah prophesied of, and how that God came to the vineyard looking for fruit, and it didn't bear fruit. Do you remember, anybody remember the fruit that God came looking for there when righteousness and judgment? And since last week, that just kind of, that phrase, those two words, I guess, sparked my interest just because I think I was reading Isaiah, maybe 40. Of course, it was a messianic prophecy there, and it talked about that he would come in righteousness and judgment. So I thought it was interesting how those two phrases or two words were together there in talking about Messiah. And then when God came to Israel and he said, Israel is my vineyard. He said, I came looking for grapes, but you produce wild grapes or rotten grapes. And because of that, He removed his hedge, as Isaiah prophesied of. And that's when, you know, when the parables that we looked at last week with Jesus and the judgment that was coming upon those people, so because they didn't produce the fruit. He said, I'm taking the vineyard from you and giving it to a people who will bring forth the fruit, and looking for the righteous judgment, looking for righteousness and for judgment. But I did a word search just in Isaiah. Actually, no, I did the whole Old Testament, but just throughout the book of Isaiah, those two words, righteousness and judgment, it was all throughout the whole, from chapter 1 on through. So that might be an interesting study at some point, just to maybe identify and help to get an understanding of what, you know, those two words mean. And, but anyway, we're going to go back to Romans, starting off here tonight. Kind of continue on with the thought when we were talking about the promises of God, and of course being fulfilled in Jesus, the promises of God are yea. In Him are yea, and in Him, amen. So that one verse has a lot of meat to it, doesn't it? That the promises in Him are yea, or yes, or that they are accomplished. And so we looked at Romans 9, and we talked about those that were Israel, were not all Israel. Those that were natural born Israelites were not all the true Israel of God, which were those that were of faith. And we established that throughout some of the letters that Paul wrote. And so I want to look tonight just toward the end with that same thought in mind, where we're looking at the promises of God and how, you know, they were. They were unto the seed, which is Christ, and that it was accomplished to those that were of faith in Jesus. Amen. It was accomplished to those. And I won't get to this tonight, but I was looking at the promises, and I just went throughout the New Testament looking at the promises, and I'll tell you what, it was very interesting to see how those promises were laid out throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. We kept talking about the promises of God, the promises of the Holy Spirit, the promises of the Lord, and over and over again. And so we may get to that maybe next time as we look at these promises and get a little more detailed. But there was one verse that we could look at, if I can find it real quickly. It's over in 1 John. And maybe I'll throw this verse at you, just kind of nudge you down a certain path, if you don't mind me doing that. And then on your own, maybe do some study, and we'll look at this next week when we get together, or whenever we get to this. And it says this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25, it says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So as we're looking at the promises of God, John kind of sums it up with this. This is what God's promised us, eternal life. And it's only through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's only through Him. So as we look at this, aren't you glad that we as Gentiles, non-Jews tonight, We did not come up as a Jew. We have never been taught in the methods of the Jews. It's sometimes even hard for us to dig into the scriptures and really understand, you know, what was being said and what was meant by what was being said. But one thing we do know, that the promise of eternal life was through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then we as believers have been promised life. Amen. You shall have life and have it more abundantly. So when we're thinking about promises, we're not really talking about, you know, houses, cars, lands, things like of this nature. We're talking about those things where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. No one can take it from you. And so we're talking about the eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. And my experience has been, of course, I don't have a lot of stuff, but I have a few things. But things won't bring you happiness anyway, will they? They won't bring you joy. But I know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that we can have joy, and even in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a heartache, we can feel the comfort of the Lord, just as we were praying for the Fisher family, God. In the midst of this, they have the joy of knowing that if their dad does leave this earth, that he's with the Lord.
That's right.
Forever with the Lord. Isn't that a great comfort to have as believers, that we have that? I was, I was reading, so someone, I think it might have been on Facebook or something, where someone was talking about a need, and they weren't believers, and so their response for the person was, "Well, my thoughts are with you. My thoughts are with you." And I read it and I thought, that's not really going to do them a lot of good. You know, when someone's thoughts with you, I guess it's all right to know someone's thinking about you. But I tell you, I want someone to pray.
Right.
I want someone's prayers to be with me more than just your thoughts. And that's good if you want to think about me, but it's not going to do me a whole lot of good. But I know that prayer, as we looked at Sunday, you know, when the saints, when the church prays, God moves.
That's right.
Amen. God moves. So now let's go back to Romans, and we'll look at this just a little bit here tonight. And, start with Romans 16, last chapter. Go to the very end of the book of Romans. Thought I could get to it quickly. So the very last chapter of the book of Romans. And just the last few verses there, starting with verse, this is kind of Paul's farewell or salutation in his letter. And as he closes out this letter to the Romans, he says this in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you." Now, I did a quick word search on that. That word establish, it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. And Paul, there was another place I read when he was talking, I guess maybe in one of the towns that he was ministering to in the book of Acts. And as he was leaving this town that he had spent years there, he said it this way. He said, "I commend you to the Lord. I commend you to God." And so, even though Paul had been there for 2, 3, 4 years, however long he had ministered in this certain city, as he left that city, he had enough confidence to know, "I commend you to the Lord." And that was enough to keep him. Amen. You ever seen someone give the heart to the Lord? New Christian, you were, you know, "Oh, Lord, I got to look after my feet." Paul says, I'll tell you the truth. I'll preach the truth to you. And then I'm just going to commend you to the Lord. Because he's able to establish you. He's able to turn you resolutely in a certain direction that under him that is able to keep you from falling. I tell you, I'm glad to know that. A lot of times, you know, when I think about the journey I've made in my Christian walk, and there's been, you know, times of weakness, times of struggle, times of strength, times of heartache, times of joy. And I think about, you know, my children. You know, I pray that they always would, you know, walk uprightly before the Lord and do the will of God in their life. But then I think, oh, have mercy. Look at what I had to go. You know, not that my life was so rough, but, I, you know, more my mind. I just, you know, I've been in all kinds of directions with my mind, thinking here, going there. I'm like, God, how? How are they going to make it? You know, how are they going to continue down and walk uprightly? And then I think this, God, you're able to keep them. You know, He's able to establish. He's able to turn them resolutely in a certain direction and keep them walking that way. Because God, it's of His strength, it's of His power, it's of His might. Anyway, we have no confidence in our own ability, in our own flesh, but our confidence is in God. So Paul says it this way, to him that is of power, he has the ability, he has the strength, he has what it takes to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Alright? Even though, you know, Paul says it's my gospel, he's not really saying, you know, it's, I'm preaching something different than anyone else. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many places there we could look at tonight where Paul says in one place, he says, I preach nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul felt like that was enough to establish someone. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He felt like that gospel message was enough to turn someone resolutely in a certain direction and keep them going that way. In the way of faith. In the way of the right road. The straight way. Amen? Someone was telling me the other day about a message that they were excited because a preacher had preached a message about self-esteem. How the, you know, they had self-esteem problems. And I was just sitting there listening. I was like, self-esteem problems? Is that what our problem is? We have self-esteem problems? We need better self-esteem? We need to have more confidence in ourselves? I tell you, if you're waiting to hear that from me, you're probably not going to hear it. Because I think what our problem is that we realize we don't have what it takes for an abundant life. But it's in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to have it. I want you to be confident. I want you to accomplish things in your life. And, you know, have, but what would Paul say this way? I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prosper. So it's all right. You know, we want good things. We want you to be in good health. Main thing is this. We realize our sufficiency is in Christ. And so he says this. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, preach nothing else save Jesus and Him crucified. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So we want to look at this tonight real briefly here about the mystery. What is Paul referring to here when he says this mystery that was kept secret since the world began? But now, or when he was writing this, he says, but now it is made manifest. What does that mean? Made manifest. It's shown. Now it's revealed. Something that was covered is now uncovered. Something that was kind of in darkness has now been brought to light. So he says that now it is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So what is this great mystery? Let's turn to Colossians. Let's see if we can find out what this mystery is. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Paul once again speaking. Whereof, could read the whole chapter, but if you want. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Sounds like he's saying the same thing, doesn't it? Sounds like he's saying the exact same thing what we just read over here in Romans. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations was now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says that I am a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, Paul, this word dispensation, it actually has the idea of like a household, or a servanthood, something that has been put in the care of someone else. So Paul is saying that he had a dispensation. He had something particular that God had put in his life, a ministry that he was serving. He said it was according to the dispensation which is given to me to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery. So here we have this mystery again. And it gets a little more specific in this mystery because it begins to talk about to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So a little more information there when he's talking about this great mystery. So let's go a little further with it. Let's go over into Ephesians. That's back. Two books. Ephesians chapter number 3. Once again, Paul. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So now Paul's going to get a little more specific on what this dispensation or this stewardship, this household or estate that has been put into his care. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Here it is, that mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles, and prophets by the Spirit. Okay. Sounds very familiar, right? What we read in Romans, what we read in Colossians, here we are in Ephesians, also talking about this mystery. He said, this dispensation that God has given to me. He says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Here's the mystery. This mystery that's been hidden from the beginning. This mystery from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the ages, he says. It's been hidden. But it is now being made known. It's now being uncovered, being unveiled. And it's this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this mystery that has been hidden is simply this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. It means co-heirs. And we've been talking about the promises of God. We've been talking about the promises that God made unto Abraham. And then we looked here at that promise of everlasting life. And so Paul, we being Gentiles, we are non-Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Paul says this, that there is a mystery that's been hidden, and it's that the Gentiles would be co-heirs to the promises of God through Jesus Christ. And that probably doesn't thrill you tonight. You're probably like, so? What difference does that make? I'm not a Jew. I don't know a whole lot about it. But you got to remember now, Paul here, he's dealing with this same topic over and over and over again in his letters. So even though it might not really thrill you tonight, and you might not get real excited about it, hopefully maybe you will after we understand it a little more, but it is a great part of what Paul spent a lot of time arguing or discussing or convincing. It fills a lot of his pages. It fills a lot of his epistles. This struggle, this whole idea that the Gentiles would be co-heirs with the Jew. That the how do you say it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and protectors of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is important. Though it doesn't sound like real thrilling, it doesn't sound like it's all that exciting, but it is important for us to understand that there is one set of promises and that we as Gentiles are not a second rate, but we are co-heirs. Co-heirs together. Paul says, this is my mission. This was his stewardship. This is what he was called to preach. He was called to preach unto the Gentiles. And so here he is writing this letter to the Ephesians. And he's telling them just that. It's the Gentiles. Now, this mystery that he's referring to, Israel did not particularly have a problem with a proselyte or bringing a non-Jew into Judaism. They were okay with that. You know, they could bring someone in that would choose to be a Jew if they were a Gentile, and they could go through, you know, certain ceremonies and become a Jew. There's a place over in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, where he begins to pronounce all those woes upon them, and he says this to him in one of those woes. He says, You compass land and sea, or sea and land, I don't know exactly which one it was, to make one proselyte. And once you have made him, you make him twice a child of hell. I know that sounds harsh. Than yourself. I might not be quoting it exactly right, but that's pretty close. He says, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, but then you, not that the idea of them making a Gentile a proselyte makes them, but they identify that one that they reach out to as twice a child of hell than themselves. He says, you go out and you try to bring in these non-Jews, and in doing it, then you identify them or you tag them with a second-rate Christianity or a second-rate set of promises. He said, you make them twice the child of hell than yourself. Okay? Well, they were okay with people coming in. They were okay with even in the New Testament church, as people, as non-Jews would come in. They're all right with that. But let's keep them outside. Let's make them second-rate. They got a second set of promises. They're not. We're the first. We're first. You know, unto the Jew first, and then unto the Gentile. So we're first. But Paul's argument here is this: there's one body. There's not many. There's only one. And so that the two would become one. We're in Ephesians, so let's just go back one chapter in Ephesians chapter number 2, and. Tell you, read that whole chapter on your own, because this whole argument that we're talking about here tonight about this great mystery that's been hidden from the beginning of time, but was then being made known. But let us start with Ephesians 2 and 11. And we're talking about this whole thing with the Gentiles. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's saying, you, a Gentile being by the Jews, you're called a Gentile or an uncircumcision. That at the times ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You had no hope. You were outside. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, the two one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So make it peace. Can you see that tonight? How that there's not two. There's not two sets. There's not two sets of promises. There's two becoming one. One new man. Now, when we talk about a new man, often, you know, we're not talking about just an individual. When the Bible talks about a man, it doesn't always mean one person. I think we talked about that a little bit last Wednesday when we were talking about Jacob and Israel and how that Israel became identified with the one, the children of Israel. And so when we talked about Israel, which was actually Jacob's real name, it became, that whole nation became identified by the one man. So when we talk about one body, we're not necessarily just talking about an individual. We're talking about a many-membered body. Paul uses that illustration on many occasions, doesn't he? When he starts talking about the body of Christ, you know, made up of many members, each having a ministry, each having a work. You know, we as believers tonight are part of the body of Christ. When you become a believer, you enter into this one body, this many-membered body. Amen? I wonder how this body ought to be working together. And it's not just in this building tonight. You know, it's easy to kind of, we're just a little small group here. And you think, well, I can work with this little group. But, you know, the body of Christ is much larger than this. The body of Christ goes outside these walls. The body of Christ reaches into other areas, into other lands, other nationalities, other peoples. It's you know, I think Isaiah said it fills the whole earth. It's a very many-membered body. And so Paul here in his referencing the two becoming one, breaking down that middle wall of partition. Now, you guys can help me with this. Anyone, I'm gonna assume, just in the way I'm reading this, is that may be in reference to some type of division that was might have been in the temple. Anybody got a little more knowledge of that than what I may have? But it obviously some type of partition. I do understand that there was, you know, within the tabernacle that the children of Israel had, that the Gentiles could come and worship, but they were kind of in the separate court. Anybody got any more input on that?
In the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles, but that's, I don't know a whole lot more than that about it.
Okay. Yeah, that's about the extent of mine. But this middle wall of partition, it's like a division that had been put up, was now being removed. And so now that the and have abolished in his flesh the enmity, and then he goes on to describe what this enmity is, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile alike unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It says that he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentile, and to them that were not. For through him we both, Jew Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, Paul says it this way, he goes, you are now built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the heritage that Israel has, and that we read about, you know, through the prophets, through the prophecies that were given, you've been reading a lot of out of Isaiah, we have now been brought into that. You know, that's part of our heritage now. The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. So now as believers, you know, that's part of us. That's part of who we are. We are now the true Israel of God. We are the ones that, we are the sons of the promise. We are the sons of Isaac that we've been looking at there in Galatians. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember last week we looked at the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through His Spirit. Amen. One new man, so making peace. Isn't it great news to know tonight? The promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, doesn't just go to one group of people. It's not just to this nation, this country, but it's to making one new man out of the two, making one. And I'm glad to be part of that tonight. Amen. Any comments for what we've read so far?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Just a thought that the middle wall of partition there, he defines that at 15, and it is the law of the commandments. That is the very covenant that God made with Israel, the very law that He gave them, is the thing that separated them from the Gentiles.
Yeah.
They were defined by God's commandments. Their world was defined by God's commandments, and their world was separate. You know, when Peter said it was even unlawful for him to go into that person's house.
Mm-hmm.
That's the law.
That's right. That's good. Look back into chapter 1 there. Ephesians is just loaded with this whole discussion. When you start talking about the promises of God and one person, one body, one new man. But look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Amen. So he's talking about gathering together into one. Everything that is in heaven, everything on earth. It's an interesting phrase there. Heaven and earth. It'll probably be a pretty good study. See what is Paul referencing there? The whole discussion here has been between these two groups, Jew, Gentile. And now he's talking about taking two and becoming one. And he references here, and he talks about the both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So what we want to do now from here, we won't do it tonight, obviously, but when we talk about these promises that we've been studying, and we're going to look at the New Testament and see, well, I did start looking at some verses there and just dealing with the promises of God, and I've seen phrases like the promises of the Lord, the promises of God, the promises of the promise of the Holy Spirit, and I always took that to mean that the promise was the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was the vehicle of the promise. So the Spirit that God gave brought something with it, and it's that resurrected life that we're looking at. Remember, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken you who are dead, and make you alive. So that when the Spirit came, when Jesus died, when He was in that tomb, it says the Spirit quickened Him or made Him alive. And then He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and your sins have been now made alive. Amen. We're no longer walking dead people. When the Spirit of God comes inside of us, it quickens us. It makes us alive. We've received the promise, which is what John told us what it was. He says, eternal life. Amen. The eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. I'd read a parable this week, and we won't look at it tonight, but it was one of those kingdom parables. And I thought it was kind of fitting when we're talking about the promises of God and how that, Paul's whole argument was, there's no separation, there's no distinction, one set of promises, it's all in Jesus Christ. And I was reading that parable there about the vineyard, a different vineyard, different parable, but probably the same vineyard, a different parable. And how that in that parable where the owner of the vineyard went out and began to bid people to work in this field. He says, I'll give you this. King James says a penny. That really doesn't sound like a whole lot. But anyway, I'm not sure what my interpretation is. But it says that we agreed a certain amount to come work in my vineyard. And he went out again to look for others that were. He says, has any man asked you to work? He said, no, no one's asked us to work. He said, well, come work in my vineyard. And then another one, he went out again and asked people who went to his vineyard. And then when it got to the end of the day, and those that had come started early, they were all upset. Because when come pay time, the owner of the vineyard gave to each one the set amount, the same amount, just that they agreed to. I agreed to pay you this, I paid you this. So they were angry. So we worked the whole time. We've worked through the heat of the day. And here, you know, they've only worked a few hours, and you're giving them the same thing. And God says, well, the owner of the vineyard, which obviously was an analogy of God, said, did you not agree to work for this amount? You know, why are you? It's mine, basically. He said, it's mine to do what I want to with it. You know, if we agree with this amount, I'm just. I've given you what I said I'd give you. And so with that parable, I thought about this, because the parable that Jesus told, he was talking about, you know, telling it to the Jews. And I said, well, you know, that could be fitting. Could be kind of the same thought there, that there was one set of promises. Here's what you've agreed to. Here's what we're going to work. Why should I make a distinction between this group and that group? And so I tell you what, I'm glad to know that the promises of God are for us tonight. I mean, are for His church. And that we can rest in. So if you got a little time between now and next Wednesday, maybe, if we do come back on the next Wednesday, look at those promises. Just go throughout the New Testament. And if you got a computer, that makes it easy. Just do a quick word search on promises. And you can just look at all the verses that's dealing with the promises to God. And tell you what, I don't know what we did in Bible study before computers. I love my computer. If that thing goes out, I'm always on the phone with Bill saying, Bill, help me out here. My computer's down. But it really did. It really has opened up. I used to just have that big, thick Strong's. And I had to go through that thing and find the Greek and go back and find all the verses. And I can do that in about 2 seconds now. Just, you know, click on the button, there it is. Boom, all these verses right there in front of me. And so I think it's a good thing. I think that you know, the Word of God can really open up to us. So, you know, Dave's back there saying, no, that ain't no good. I don't like the thing. But I do. I tell you, if it goes down and I'm getting ready to do a teaching or something, I'm like, I need my computer. But hopefully we rely on, you know, on the Lord. I guess I'm spoiled now. Any comments here tonight when we've been looking at those promises of God? Anyone need a prayer for this? Just thank God for it. Great Spirit, we're still here tonight. Mm-hmm. You know, my pastor, I grew up under Johnny Morris, used to always say, we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So we can say that it's been good to be in church.